Hey, how about the men of Nehemiah? How about it? Guys, we have been so we've been so blessed by y'all, and y'all are going to be with us at 11 o'clock too. And I hope that as they've been a blessing to us, that you're going to be a blessing to them. And maybe afterwards you'll see them. Certainly, whether you see them or not, that you're going to be praying for them. What's happening with the men in Nehemiah is awesome. And there are going to be tables set up outside. I can see one of them right out those doors. Go out there afterwards to find out more about what's happening with the men in Nehemiah. And if you want to know more, you can also check things out online. After one of their songs, Amy looked over at me and she said, "You should not preach today." Okay. But here we go. Here we go. Okay. All right. Here's what happened this week. Not only is worship different this morning, but my prep this week was way different than it normally is. Friday, I sat down at a coffee shop in my neighborhood to finish up my sermon. That's pretty normal, but normally I'm a lot further along with my sermon than I am when I sat down on this particular Friday. Okay, I sat down, and not only did I need to finish my sermon, but let's be honest, I kind of needed to start my sermon too, okay? So I sit down, and while I'm at this coffee shop, somebody walks up, and she's talking to the person at the counter, and they're talking about how she was going to go to Costa Rica, but now she's not going to Costa Rica, and she's not going to Costa Rica because of coronavirus. Okay. And then some friends walk in and we're talking about some mutual friends that we have who were supposed to go to Israel on Friday, but they're not going to Israel because the trip got canceled because of coronavirus. That's right. In between my sermon prep, I'm checking my email and I'm working through some of the communications that we're having with our church staff and with you, the congregation, about the coronavirus. About that time, Paul Rasmussen, our senior minister, calls me, says, "Hey, I just need you to know that I'm switching gears. And on Sunday morning, I'm not going to start this series that we're calling Four, but instead I'm going to talk about the coronavirus." Well, earlier in the week, I had been doing my morning Devo. In addition to letters from prison, I've also been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and I read through Matthew 6, and you're never going to believe this, but at the end of Matthew 6, Jesus talks about the coronavirus. Well, kind of, okay. He doesn't talk about it explicitly, but at the end of Matthew 6, Jesus talks about worry. He talks about what to do when we're worried, what to do when we're scared, what to do when we're afraid. So, if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, this may be true for more of you watching online than those of you here in person, if you are here or you're online and you are worried about the coronavirus, then this morning we're going to talk about the coronavirus, okay? But if you're here this morning and you're worried about something else, you're worried about your health or a family member's health, if you're here this morning and you're worried about your finances, you're here this morning and you're worried about your job, if you're here this morning and you're worried about something, then whatever you are worried about, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You see, Jesus hits worry head on. Partway through his first sermon that we have recorded, he hits worry head on. So this morning may be a little bit tough at times, okay? It may strike an emotional chord with some of you. Some of the stuff that we're going to work through, frankly, is just, it's kind of hard to understand. This sermon is going to be a little bit difficult for us, but here's all that I need you to do right off the bat. If any of this is going to make sense, here's what I need you to do. I need you to bring into this room this morning whatever you're worried about, whether it's the coronavirus or something else. Don't hide that. Don't bury it down deep inside. If it's been buried for a while, it's time to dig it up. Whatever it is that you're worried about, that you're fearful of, bring that up and bring that in this room this morning, and we're going to hit that deal head on. Before we do that, let's pray together. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll be with us, Lord. We know that you're here. Lord, we know that you have been with us as we have worshiped with the men of Nehemiah. We know that you have been with us as we have prayed together, as we've greeted one another. God, we know that you are here. So now as we bring our worry, as we bring our concern into this room, and as we meet that head on with the scripture, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide us, that you'll continue to be with us. God, I pray that you bring the words that I've prepared to life, and God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts, that they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, You got that thing? Okay. Some head nods. Okay. You got the worry. You got that? Whatever it is that you're worried about, whatever it is that you're scared of, bring that in here. Bring that into the space in the top of your mind, and that's going to be the jumping off point for us. So what Jesus says about worry is pretty surprising, okay? I'm going to show you the first little bit that he says in just a second, and then we're going to back up and look at the whole deal that leads up to that. And then I'm going to leave you with some super practical stuff at the very end of this. After we spend some time looking at everything that Jesus says in this particular place about worry. This is what he says. This is kind of the bottom line. This is the last verse of what we're going to look at. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. So based on everything that I've already said, which we're going to look at, bottom line, do not worry. And most of us are going to look at that, and we're going to say, how is it that Jesus can say that? I mean, why is it that Jesus would feel confident to look people in the eyes and to say to them, do not worry? The temptation that a lot of us are going to run into is to look at that and just to say, okay, Jesus is just speaking kind of hypothetically, or Jesus is living at a time where people just, they don't have as much to worry about. The temptation is to look at that and to say, I wish that I could be that way, but let's just be realistic. Let's just be honest. That's probably not going to happen for me. It's one of those verses, like many of the ones that we read in the Bible, including Jesus' words, that we can easily just brush over and think, maybe that's for other people, super spiritual people, but that's not for me. But here's the deal. Jesus is a real person speaking to real people about their real worries, and he really does say that you don't need to worry. A real person speaking to real people about their real concerns, and he really does say to them, and he really does say to us, you don't need to worry. This is where he says this. This is a picture that's taken from the top of the Mount of Beatitudes, looking down on the Sea of Galilee. I took this picture about 6 weeks ago. You can see that the mount that it's preached on, the Sermon on the Mount, is not actually that high. It's really like a large hill. On top of the Mount of Beatitudes is a church called the Church of the Beatitudes. And for hundreds of years, Christians have believed that this is likely the place, somewhere around here, near here, that Jesus preached this sermon. You know, I show you that to tell you this. When Jesus sits on this hillside with people gathered around him, he can look out and see almost the entire rim of the Sea of Galilee. He sees the villages where some of these men and women have come from, and villages where there are thousands of more men and women that live. He sits out and he sees that whole region, the region where the vast majority of his ministry took place. And the people that live in these villages and the people that sat there listening to him teach, you know what's true about these people? They're real people with real problems. You see, it's easy for us to think, well, maybe things weren't as bad for them then as they are for us today. But every one of those people sitting there and every one of those people in these villages, they had family members that were sick. Every one of them had some kind of financial trouble. Some of them were just struggling to make it day by day. Some of them actually had a lot of money, but they were worried about maintaining that money so they could support their family and so they could support their workers. And in turn, their workers could support their families. Every single person who would have lived in this area lived underneath the thumb of the Roman Empire. He's speaking to real people with real problems, and he really does say to them, you don't need to worry. So then if it's not the fact that they don't have problems and that's why he says that, it's not just a don't worry, be happy kind of thing, then is he saying to people, don't worry because look, you're going to be fine. Like when push comes to shove, you're going to be okay. Well, he's clearly not saying that either. I mean, he's not saying don't worry because when the Romans come knocking at your door, you're going to be able to fend them off. No. There's no chance of that. He's not saying, don't worry because when your daughter gets sick, like you'll be able to heal her, it'll be fine. No. He's not saying that either. In fact, in just a little bit, he'll say to his disciples, look, here's the deal. I know that your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. He's speaking to people that he knows are not actually able to accomplish the things in life that they want to. He's speaking to people with real problems that do not stand a chance on their own of conquering those issues by themselves. So how can he look them in the eye and say to them, friends, don't worry. And if you've got something that you've brought in here, then you may feel challenged also when you hear that Jesus says that thing that's keeping you up at night, you don't have to worry about it. How can he say that to you with full conviction? Okay, all right. If you want to know how he can say that, if you want to know what the secret is, if you want to know how it is that Jesus can say with full conviction not to worry, then we need to back up a little bit. So this is about halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7, perhaps the greatest treatise that has ever been written on what it means to be human, on what it means to be fully alive. Halfway through this deal, Jesus has talked about a lot of other stuff, and he hits worry. He hits you where you are, square between the eyes. He hits this deal head on. I'm going to read what he says leading up, and here's what I want you thinking about, okay? If we're going to get to where we need to, this is what I need you to think about. What's the picture that Jesus is painting of the world, okay? As we read through this, think about this. What is Jesus saying about the world in which we live? He starts like this. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. So this is the first time that he says it. You know he says it again because I've already showed you the end. Do not worry about your life. That's pretty broad. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Or about your body. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about that stuff. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is a question that he's posing to those that are sitting there. Do you know, and I'll ask you this morning, do you know that your life is about more than what you eat, more than what you drink, is about more than your clothing? Do you know that life is about more than those things? And really what people would have seen 2,000 years ago that we can easily miss today is he's saying not just do you know that your life is about more than those things, but do you know that your life is about more than the physical stuff that's around you? Do you know that? Do you know that about life? Then he keeps going. All right. Let's take an example. He says, look at the birds of the air. And of course, you saw the picture. They're outside. There would have been birds flying around, okay? Look at this. Look at the bird. Like, look at that bird right there, okay? Again, real guy talking to real people. Look at that bird right there. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Look, they're eating stuff, but they're not taking stuff and, like, stowing it away. Do you see that? You see that, right? And yet, your heavenly Father, the God that created you and the God that created them, he provides food for them. He feeds them. Do you see that? Do you see what he's doing for the birds? Are you not more valuable than they? I mean, do you not understand that you're more valuable than the birds? I mean, do you understand that not all species are actually equal? I mean, do you get this, right? Do you understand that you're more valuable than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And then he says, okay, and why do you worry about your clothing? Now let's consider something else. We've talked about the birds. Now look at the lilies. Again, they're around you. They're right here. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at how they grow. They don't toil or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, one of the great kings of the Old Testament, the wealthiest guy in the Old Testament, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like these. Look at the lilies. They're not doing anything for themselves, and they're more beautiful than anything that Solomon could come up with. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, okay, look, grass is not that important. If he does that for the grass, will he not much more clothe you? If he takes care of the birds, why do you think he won't take care of you? If he takes care of the grass, why do you think he won't take care of you? And then he says, you of little faith. The Greek word underneath here is just a pretty good little word. It's a word that actually only occurs here. It doesn't occur in any other Greek literature. It seems like the author like made this word up to capture what Jesus is talking about. It's one word, and it's like little faiths. Like not you of little faiths, but it's like a nickname that he's got for them. Like little baby believers. You know what I mean? Like you that just believe just like a little bit. Do you really think that he cares more about the birds than you? You little baby believers, okay? Therefore, do not worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? Okay, I asked you a question a minute ago. Now it's time for the response. What picture is Jesus painting of the world here? I mean, when you picture Jesus sitting there talking to people just like you, but outside, when you picture him talking to them, birds, lilies, all of that, what picture is he painting of the world? I'd submit to you this. He's painting a picture of the world that leads people to see that this world, and this is so hard for us, but stick with me, that this world is a world that is perfectly safe for human beings to live in. This is a world that is perfectly safe for you. It's a world where, yes, most people have lots of anxiety and they're afraid and they're worried, but he's painting a picture. He says, the way that I know that the world works and the way that I would like for you to see that the world works, the world is actually a perfectly safe place for human beings. Now, how could he say that? And again, you're left wondering, well, the world must have been a lot different 2,000 years ago on the other side of the earth than it is today. I mean, you want to say, well, Jesus didn't deal with coronavirus. And I think what Jesus would say to us today is, look, I'll take your coronavirus, and I'll take your Ebola, and your bird flu, and I'll take all of the other stuff, and I will raise you leprosy, okay? Leprosy is way worse. You get leprosy, and eventually your fingers are going to fall off, and immediately you're going to get kicked out of the community. He says, look. We would say, well, what about mass shootings? And what about terrorism and all those things? And Jesus would say, those things are terrible, but I'll take your mass shootings, and I will take your terrorism, and I will raise you the Roman Empire. I mean, living underneath the rule of the Roman Empire is so much more terrible, so much more anxiety-producing than anything that any of us in this room can possibly comprehend. He's speaking to people that have so much more to worry about than most of us have. So what in the world is he talking about when he says this world is actually a perfectly safe place for you to live in? See, he knows something that we know, but we forget. He says, for it's the Gentiles who strive for all of these things. It's the non-believers, the people who don't know my heavenly Father. It's those people who strive for these things. But look, you need to know that your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Your heavenly Father knows this. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, strive first, not for all these physical things, but strive first for the kingdom of God. You see, here's what Jesus knows that we know, but that we often forget. And this is how he knows that the world is actually a safe place from people like me and you. He knows that in the beginning, and he's read the first verse of the first chapter of the first Bible, of the Bible, he knows that in the beginning, God created an earthly realm and what? A heavenly realm. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And he knows that these are not two separate places where this is where we live now and heaven is where we go when we die. But he knows that what the heavens are the space that God lives in that's actually all around us. See, he knows that there's an earthly realm where there are physical things, things you can see, taste, touch, hear, all those things. But he also knows that there's a heavenly realm that is filled with spiritual things that we can't see, but he knows, well, we often don't know or we often forget, that heavenly realm, that kingdom, is actually all around us. It's actually right here with us. You see, he knows that his heavenly Father doesn't sit far off. He knows that his heavenly Father is actually right here with us. If you take your hands for just a second, put them up like this. There you go. Move your hands around. You feel the air, you feel the wind, right? That is the space where Jesus knows that the Father lives. He lives all around us. The heavens are not someplace far off. They're not someplace that we just go and we die. But his presence, the Father's presence, is actually all around us. He's so close to us that he's between you and the person next to you. He's between your fingers. He knows that the Heavenly Father is right here. And he knows that because the Heavenly Father is right here, and because the Heavenly Father knows what you need, and because the Heavenly Father loves you, he knows that this is actually a perfectly safe place for us to live. Because God's with us. Now, does that mean that bad things won't happen? Of course it doesn't. But Jesus is so much further beyond that. He's so much further beyond being worried about sickness or violence is being done. He's so much further beyond that. He knows those things break our hearts. Those things are hard. In fact, when a friend of his dies, he weeps. He knows these things are hard, they're terrible, but he's so much further beyond that. And you know why? Because he says, look, here's the deal. The main thing is not any of that physical stuff. The main thing is the kingdom of God, which can also be called the kingdom of heaven. He knows that that's the main thing. So here's what Jesus knows, that I hope that we walk out of here today knowing. Here's what he knows. If your thing is something physical, then yeah, this is a dangerous world to live in. Sit with me for a second. If your thing is financial security, like that's the main thing. That's the first thing. If your thing is that, then guess what? This is a remarkably dangerous world to live in. Because you could lose that stuff in an instant. You could lose it tomorrow. If your thing is financial security, then the coronavirus should scare the hound out of you because we don't know what it'll do to the market. Okay? It's a dangerous world if that's your thing. If your thing is your physical health, okay, I'm going to push you. If your thing is your physical health, your thing is living to be 100 years old, if that is your thing, then this is a remarkably dangerous world to live in. Because that could be gone for any one of us in any moment. If your thing is the physical health of the people that are around you, and this is the one that hits me right in the heart because I got 3 kids and a wonderful wife. If your thing is that, then this is a dangerous world to live in. Because that could be gone for any of us right now, and we don't even know it yet. If you live in a world where your thing is anything physically in this world, then the world is dangerous. Jesus says, don't make anything in this world your thing. Your thing is the kingdom of God. That's your thing. Because anything in this world, he says this just before this, anything in this world can be taken from you. He says rust can destroy it and moths can eat it. And if nothing can take it like that, then thieves can steal it. If your thing is anything in this world, then you run the risk of losing it at any moment. But if your thing is being rooted and grounded in who God is, in his presence that is all around you, if that is your thing, then your thing is unshakable. It's immovable. And if you are rooted in that thing, then guess what? All the other stuff comes too. Now, it doesn't mean that you always get exactly what you want. That's not what that means. But it means that if you are rooted in this, then the other stuff is somehow going to work out. It doesn't mean that you won't lose a kid. And it doesn't mean that you won't end up bankrupt. And it doesn't mean that you won't end up sick. But it means that if your identity and your purpose and your hope is not rooted in those things, but your identity and your purpose and your hope is rooted in the Lord, then you will be able to make it through anything. so he can say with full conviction, looking you right in the eyes, if you are rooted in me and through me you are rooted in the Father, you don't need to worry about anything. Because you may go through, you will go through, stuff that is unbelievably difficult. But you don't need to worry about that. That's going to happen tomorrow. You just worry, if I can use that word lightly, about being connected with me. And everything else is going to work out just fine. Even if it doesn't look the way that you hope that it would look. And he can say this with full conviction, because unlike a bird and unlike a lily, do you know this about yourself? You are a physical being and you're a spiritual being. Which means that no matter what happens in the physical world to your physical body or to anybody else's, you and they remain connected to God on the spiritual plane. Which means that anything that happens here physically pales in comparison to that connection with God. And that connection goes on from this life into eternity. Don't worry. You mean more to the Father than anything else in this creation. And as he takes care of those things, he will take care of you also. And anything that happens in this world that is hard and is devastating and all of those things, it pales into comparison to the glory and the goodness of God that is to come and that you can actually experience in this moment. And if you've never had an example before of what that can look like, you did earlier today with the men of Nehemiah. Men who have lost, some of them, everything in the physical world. And yet they can stand up here with conviction and look you in the eyes and say that the grace of God is worth all of it. It's more important than all of that stuff. I can lose everything in this physical world, but because I have that connection with God, I can stand up here and tell you that my life matters and I matter and I am going to move forward. Friends, Jesus can look you in the eyes and say, look, you don't need to worry because Jesus knows that his Father, and now him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he is here with you. Do you know this? That whatever you brought in here, that worry, do you know this? That worry that you brought in, that fear, do you know that even if that thing happens, that the presence of God will be with you all the way up to that and all the way through that? You don't have to worry because that thing won't happen. It might. But you don't have to worry because even if it does, the Lord who is your shepherd will walk you into that season and walk you out of that season. And look, friends, how unbelievable is it that we have a God like that? Okay, so here's the really practical thing, and then I'm going to pray and get us out of here. Okay. Most of us, whenever we have worry, it's a cause for us to panic. Okay? We freak out a little bit. It's a cause for us to panic. Here's what worry is for believers in Jesus. Worry is a cause for us to pause. It's not a cause for us to panic. It's a cause for us to pause and to ask this question very simply. Do I believe that even in this thing that I'm worried about, that God's presence is with me? Do I believe that? Do I believe that even when things are falling apart, that he's right here? Jesus might say to us today, look, for the Gentiles, for people who don't believe in any of this stuff, worry is a cause to panic. But for you, worry is not a cause to panic, friends. Worry is a cause to pause, to take a moment and to say, do I believe that even with this, that God is all around me? And Jesus would say that he's always right there. And you don't have to worry because he is with you. Okay. I'm going to pray for us, and then let's get out of here and let's believe that. And get out of here and wash your hands and do all that too, okay? Right? Do what you can do and trust that in the midst of all of that, come on, friends, he's right here. God, we thank you for this time that we've had together. God, we thank you that because of you, we don't have to worry. Not because there's nothing to worry about, and not because we'll be able to navigate it on our own, but because you are so good and you are so close to us that we can trust, Lord, that anything that we're going to go through, that you're going to lead us through. God, we love you. You are so good. Again, we thank you for the men of Nehemiah and not only their songs, but their testimony to who you are. Lord, that's what they're about. Their testimony to who you are. We thank you for who you are. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.